Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Please be seated. Well, the verses that we just read from Romans 12 is a list of exhortations or commandments on how we're supposed to live together as Christians. And to be exact, there are 14 exhortations in these five verses. And as you might expect, the list begins with an exhortation to love. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Or as the ESV renders it, let love be genuine. And this is a command to love with sincerity. What God is addressing through the pen of the Apostle Paul is when we pretend to love people, but our hearts, in our hearts, we're really not loving people. We're really just loving ourselves. And all of us know how to pretend to love others. We know how to speak kindly to people. We know how to avoid hurting their feelings. We know how to make it appear that we're interested in what they're talking about when we really aren't. And then when the first opportunity comes for us to escape, we bolt. We get out of there. But when we bolt, we do so with a degree of confidence that we've actually done something good. We pat ourselves on the back for having given the pretense of love, having allowed the person to think that we were really loving them, when in reality, that wasn't true love. That wasn't love without hypocrisy. And that's what our reading of God's law is about this morning. It's referring to hypocritical love. Love without hypocrisy goes far beyond mere politeness. It's investing ourselves into one another. It's dedicating ourselves to one another. This requires personal involvement. It demands our time. It demands our attention. It demands our money. And quite often, it demands our own discomfort. Loving without hypocrisy requires us to constantly be assessing the body of Christ for people who are hurting, for people who are lonely, for people who are going through trials, for the people who are yearning for the very love that the Spirit of God has put into your heart so that it can be given to others. If you let your eyes scan through the 14 exhortations in these five verses, you'll see that they provide some very practical ways that we can love the saints without hypocrisy. Verse 9 says to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The words abhor and cling indicate a strong emotional investment that we make into the community of believers. You should detest sin whenever you see it and wherever you see it, whether it's in yourself or in your brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, you should have loving compassion on the person who is caught in sin. Genuine love says to another person, I see you're struggling with sin, and I'm committed to helping you overcome that sin by pointing you to the grace of God that you have in Jesus Christ. That's genuine love. Hypocritical love just smiles at the person, says something to change the subject, to distract from the awkwardness, and then looks for a way to politely leave. Which brings us to the next exhortation. Verse 10 says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. To be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The Greek word for being kindly affectionate means the type of loyalty and devotion that family members have for one another. This is how we're supposed to be with one another here in the church. Loving each other without hypocrisy means we're devoted to each other, especially when there are challenges and offenses that need to be worked through. And because pseudo-Christian psychobabble has made such inroads into the church, it's not uncommon today to hear professing Christians respond to a relational conflict with a brother or sister by saying, that person is a toxic person. That's a toxic person. They'll convince themselves that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is a toxic person, and therefore boundaries need to be established so that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so cannot get too close anymore. But the reality is, 19 out of 20 times, when a person starts talking about toxic people and boundaries, setting boundaries, this is just a cop-out for not wanting to go through the difficult work of biblical confrontation and reconciliation. It's just a cop-out for not wanting to go through that difficult work, which it definitely is, difficult work of biblical confrontation and biblical reconciliation. Going privately to a brother to confront him about his sin is not easy to do. So rather than loving their brother with the type of devotion, that brotherly affection that would work through the biblical process of reconciliation, they simply condemn the brother as toxic and restrict him with boundaries. Sadly, these self-determined boundaries typically make reconciliation impossible because they prevent the very conversations that need to happen. The biblical conversations that need to happen. We're called to love without hypocrisy, brothers and sisters. We're called to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. When we love in this manner, there's no room for private determinations that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is toxic and needs to have boundaries imposed upon him or her. Verse 10 also says to honor one another by giving preference to one another. As Christians, we put the needs of others before ourselves because those other people bear the image of God. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need to have their needs met. Their needs met through God's grace, through God's mercy, which he so often delivers to people through the agency of people who are loving without hypocrisy. And so when we love without hypocrisy, we bring the grace of God to those in need. And this is part of what it means to give preference to one another. And verse 11 says that we're not to lag in diligence, but to be fervent in spirit because we're serving the Lord. And this is a reminder to us that whenever we love other people who are in the body of Christ, when we love them genuinely, we're loving Christ Jesus himself. This is the point that Jesus was making in Matthew 25 when he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And when the people asked Jesus when they did these things to him, he answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did them to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." That's the connection that we have as being united in Christ. It's at that deep, significant level. So when you invest genuine love in your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't lag in diligence, but be fervent in spirit because you're not just serving your brother and sister. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are meeting the needs of your brother and sister, and you are doing that as compassion shown to Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12 lists three ways of showing love without hypocrisy. They're rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope means that you're always looking forward with happy anticipation to what God has in store for you. You don't fear the future because you know that the future is secure in God's hands, his sovereign hands. So you rejoice in the hope of what God has in store for you. And that hope becomes contagious within the body of Christ. as you live and move and breathe in that hope, it spreads to other Christians that you interact with. And soon, they too will begin rejoicing in hope if they are not already doing so. And being patient in suffering is directly related to rejoicing in hope, because God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You patiently endure trials that you experience in this life, knowing that God is conforming you into the image of his beloved Son. And then being steadfast in prayer. Prayer is the chief exercise of personal faith. In other words, prayer is how we live in continual reliance upon God. It's how we demonstrate that we believe he is in control. When we seek him, we're acknowledging that he's the one in control, not us, him. So we pray. Prayer, therefore, is one of the trademarks of a Christian. It's our lifeline to God. So if you're going to perform the challenging work of loving without hypocrisy, you must persist in prayer, praying for yourself, but praying as well for those that you are attempting to love. In fact, prayer is a well-known therapy that pastors and biblical counselors prescribe to people who are struggling with bitterness and resentment toward another person. If you're angry with somebody and you're experiencing a lot of bitterness toward that person, then start praying for that person. You'll discover that if you are regularly interceding for that person before God's throne of grace, it'll rapidly become impossible for you to remain bitter toward that person. Why? Because the repetition of praying for them will foster love and compassion for them, and that love and compassion will displace any anger and bitterness that you have. You cannot come before the throne of God in conversation with God and have your heart remain bitter for the person you're interceding for. That's not how our faith works. So as you attempt to love without hypocrisy, if there's somebody in your life that's especially challenging to you, then be steadfast in prayer for that person, and God will change your heart toward them. And finally, verse 13 says that loving without hypocrisy is distributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Being stewards, good stewards of the resources God has placed in your possession is a way that we can benefit the saints. You love them without hypocrisy when you provide for their needs in a sacrificial giving way. But if you cling so tightly to your resources that you don't have anything to share with those in need, or if you're always spending your time on yourself rather than lending a hand to somebody who needs it, or if the saints who are hungry for fellowship and companionship have never shared a meal with you at your kitchen table, then you have to question whether you're really loving without hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, our reading of God's law this morning comes from a challenging portion of Scripture. God is requiring a lot of us. To love without hypocrisy requires commitment, loyalty, sacrifice, dying to self, putting others first, and a lot of other responses that just don't come natural to us. But there is one who did love without hypocrisy. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He loved us without hypocrisy and washed us from our sins with his own blood. And then he sent us the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father and abides with us forever. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, brothers and sisters. You know the Spirit of truth, for he dwells in you and is with you. And this is why you are particularly equipped to be able to love without hypocrisy. The Spirit himself bears witness to your own spirit. He opens your eyes in order to turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may love your brothers and sisters without hypocrisy. So yes, the Lord is demanding a lot from us here in Romans 12, but he has also graciously given us a whole lot as well. Where our needs exist, his grace abounds even more. And so he has graciously given us his Spirit, who equips us, who empowers us to do what we can never do for ourselves, which includes loving each other without hypocrisy. And not only, brothers and sisters, does the Spirit equip and empower you, but he convicts you of your sin. Where you have fallen short of God's holy requirements, the Holy Spirit brings this to your attention in a most gracious act of conviction, so that that sin can then be brought to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you repent and confess it in the name of Jesus. And so remember that wherever the Holy Spirit has borne witness to you of your sin, God is faithful and just. He's merciful to forgive all who truly repent while trusting in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And because repentance includes confession, we make a practice of confessing our sins and doing so readily. So let's do that now. Let's spend some time in confession. We'll have some silence. During this time of silence, I implore you to confess to the Lord privately in your own prayer communication with him. And then after a suitable time of silence, I'll lead us in corporate confession as well. Let's pray.